Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to read the verses 10 to 26 to God's praise. Chapter 4 in John's Gospel and the verses 10 to 26. So let us then hear the word of God. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you, am he." Amen. And we do pray that God would bless to us all the reading of his holy word, and to his name be all the praise and all the glory. As we look back at John's Gospel, chapter 4, we come to the third of this mini series, I suppose we could call it, of how Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Jesus meets this lady at a well in a Samaritan town, a town that would probably be otherwise a very obscure place. But this meeting, this event between these two people, has come down in history as one of the most wonderful meetings between a human being and a holy God. We read in that conversation that Jesus said to her, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." It's a text that is often preached about. It's a text I've spoken about before. It is a text that challenges us as it challenged her. And it's as important for us to remember that what Jesus is saying is not just to one person at one time long ago, but it continues to have a challenge to us here as we meet this morning in Tarbert. The first question I have to ask myself before I ask anyone is, what is my priority? What is our priority in life? What is our priority in our worship of God, in our attempt to do this? Is it worship in spirit and in truth? Or is it for another reason? Is it for the glory of man? Is it for any other way? Is it for any other purpose? The danger that is always present is if the balance is not kept, that we go off in one way or another, in one tangent or another. We can hold to the truth of God's word, and we can do that without the Holy Spirit, and we can become, like Martin Lloyd-Jones said so long ago, perfectly orthodox but perfectly useless. And on the other hand, we can place such an emphasis on spiritual matters to such a degree that again we go off beam and we lose the plot spiritually and become a virtual cult when we check out the Word of God. And so a word like this, a verse like this, a text like this does challenge me, as I hope it challenges you. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, or in the spirit and in truth. That's what I'd like us to think about today. Not so much her, not about this lady. Yes, she is important. She is part of the story. But I'd like to speak about what he is saying to her and what significance that has for us. The context of this we have thought of before. Here is this Samaritan woman. She is at the well at midday when she is sure that nobody else will be there. And in conversation with this man who she does not know, first of all, there is, I suppose we could say, curiosity. He promises her something that she didn't know about. Living water. There is curiosity in the first place. And maybe that curiosity becomes a thirst, an interest, a desire for more. He's talking to her about water, about living water. And she wants this. She feels thirsty. But Jesus cuts through everything by asking her a question. A blunt question in verse 16. He says, go call your husband and come back. And that set her back. That rocked her. She didn't expect it. She didn't see it coming. In the culture in which they were, it would have been the case that culturally she should have, if she wanted to speak more to this man, have her husband with her. It wouldn't have been appropriate for him to have been speaking to her otherwise, without her husband there. Her response, though, was exactly what Jesus knew and what she dreaded having to say, I have no husband, to which Jesus replies prophetically, discerningly, searingly, the truth. You have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. That's what he has to do. And God has to confront the sin before he can deal with the sin. Because this person, and we'll come to it later, had probably been living in a kind of denial of how serious things were. And Jesus has to challenge her by saying what he said to her. And even although she had tried to sidetrack him and goes on to try and sidetrack him, saying, I can see that you are a prophet. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now that was, in her eyes, in her attempt at a clever sidetrack, it didn't work. change the subject. She said to him, well, I can see that you are a prophet. And then she speaks about religion. And that was to take the focus away from her. It's often the case that people find themselves safer with religion than they do with Jesus. I've had people talk to me about all kinds of bizarre things over the years. There's this man who didn't go to church at all and had no desire to go to church, was moaning about the Sunday ferries and the Sunday flights and the papers coming to Stornoway on Sunday. And there can be many, many, many other things that you may know as well as I do. Things that we try to use as distractions when being confronted with the reality of where we are and who we are with Jesus. She sought refuge in religion exactly the same way as Nicodemus did before her. Now, the parallel between the two people is not always obvious. Nicodemus, and I wasn't going to say this, but Nicodemus and this lady are completely different, we might think. But when you look at the two passages closely, you see that they are very, very similar. They have the same need. They have the same need as you and I do. What Jesus said to her is, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. That wouldn't have been too nice. It doesn't sound too nice. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And Jesus is referring to the fact that the Samaritans, and part of the reason why they were despised by the Jews was that they had mixed their religion. And what Jesus is saying is, the day will come when worship will not be in Jerusalem or on a mountain in Samaria, because that was where the Samaritans worshiped. It all goes back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 11, and again in chapter 27, where Moses took the tribes up two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. An altar was built on Mount Ebal. And on Mount Gerizim, the curses were shouted on and Mount Ebal. The Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And there they still to this day, a few of them anyway, still worship as they did in the old days. Less than 1,000 of them now. They still have their law. They still have the books of the Old Testament. They still have their high priest. They still have their lamb for sacrifice. But they have no savior. The Jews have no sacrificial system. They have no high priest. They have no temple. They have no sacrifice. And they have no savior. So Nicodemus the Jew and this Samaritan lady have a lot in common. And Jesus is simply saying to her, the day will come when what you think of as being the best place or the only place to worship will be of no account. Worship is not about a place, but a person. And the God who is spirit and whose worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth can only worship in that way. It's not about being in a place. It's not about our rituals or our traditions. It's about Jesus. During my time off, confined for quite a while, I started going back to the Catechism and reading and testing myself as to how many of the questions I knew, and actually appalled at how little I knew. It's one question that I did know. What is God? And the answer that the shorter catechism gives is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. It wasn't so much though the question or the answer that caught my attention though, but what are called the scripture proofs. Because every part of that statement is backed up by the word of God. And that is what I found fascinating, that there was nothing that was said there that wasn't actually in the Bible. And there was a reason for every word, every clause, every part of what is written there. And that is so important, as we come to a time when that seems to be disregarded by so many people. What the word of God is speaking to us is of worshiping the Spirit and in truth. And I'm not going to emphasize one or the other too much just now. There they were, these two people, in this conversation that was probably making her squirm a bit. She couldn't have imagined that her life and her lifestyle would have been known by this man. And she probably thought the same as so many people did in these islands at times of revival. Who told him about me? The story is told, where I come from Bernard Lewis, that after a meeting that Duncan Campbell held, that some of the young men were coming out and one leveled the other with a punch because he thought, he's told Duncan Campbell all about me. And so he felled him with a blow because he was sure he had gone grassing to the minister about him, but he hadn't. God was convicting him by his Spirit, and God was doing a work through his Holy Spirit in his life, exactly the same as in this person here. This person who had a checkered life, and there's no point in saying otherwise, had lived maybe an immoral life, we don't know. But it was for a reason that Jesus spoke to her that day. He exposed her sin, but he didn't condemn her. And it's interesting that when we think of those who Jesus did condemn in Scripture, his greatest condemnation is reserved for religious people like the Pharisees, like people like Nicodemus, who thought they were better than others because of the outward shell, because of the things that they did, the traditions that they observed, and the rituals that they went through. What was it that Jesus referred to them as? Whitewashed tombs, as vipers, as snakes. I was thinking it's interesting too that John the Baptist uses the same language to describe the same religious people as Jesus does. Not only speaking in the Spirit, but speaking truth. That was probably hard for them to take. And sometimes the truth and the power of the Spirit of God is hard for us to take. When God through His Spirit deals with us, oh, he comes as the gentle dove. He comes as the gentle dove. But he sometimes has to shake us awake first and make us realize our need. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit, in the first place, is the one who leads us into all truth. It's God through his Holy Spirit who keeps us from falling, from failing, and keeps us from heresy. And it's more important, I think, nowadays than any other, when people are going away from the Word of God and saying that it's actually the Spirit that's told them to do that. I read of a minister, I was actually going to say a monster, but a minister in Glasgow, who preached a sermon called The Spirit versus the Bible. Now, it would be appropriate to describe a man like that as a monster. The Spirit versus the Bible. The Spirit being mentioned is certainly not the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the age or the spirit of the world, or even something more sinister. But Jesus is confronting this person with not only the need to worship in spirit, but also in truth. In the truth of God's word. On the day when the blessings and the curses were read by Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Gerizim, an altar was erected opposite them on Mount Ebal. However, what the Samaritans did is they changed the text. They got the tipex out. Tipex is a thing of the past for many of you. But we used to use tipex to white over something and correct a mistake. They changed the scriptures to say that the altar was built on Mount Gerizim because that fitted their narrative better. The Samaritans altered history, or tried to glorify Mount Gerizim, because that was where their temple was. That was where their worship was. That's why this lady thought, well, these Jews are wrong, because that was all she had ever been taught. We say it is Mount Gerizim that is to be worshipped and on which we will worship. But the Jews say Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying it's not going to be one or the other in time. What he is speaking to her is the need to worship in spirit and in truth. When we think of what this lady was to hear and how she was confronted with a real challenge that she had never had before. Oh yes, she had had other things. People dismissing her and people avoiding her. But here is someone coming directly to her, exposing her sin and her lifestyle, but not condemning her for it. Confronting her with the truth. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 8, when we know the truth shall set us free. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And only the truth brings freedom. Freedom for the captive, freedom from bondage, freedom from the past. And again, let's think of it this way. It was true for Nicodemus as much as it was for her. He might have been a pillar of the community. He might have been everything she wasn't, respected and wealthy and male. but they had the same need. And they had to be confronted with the same truth. Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That was something that wasn't in his framework of religion. And Jesus had to show this lady how she needed the living water that only he could give her. You know, we cannot escape from reality by diving into a world of unreality and pretending that things are better than they are, or even that we are better than we are. Because Jesus knows all the time. And so when we look at chapter 3 and 4 in John's Gospel, we see two people so very different, but both confronted by Jesus for the same reason. There was something they lacked. There was something that was wrong. We cannot choose just to blot out things with drink or drugs or substances or sex or anything else. The things that depress, the things that are not the truth. It might seem to be a reality, and even the only reality that we know. That does not make them the truth. This woman had to be confronted with the truth. Just as Nicodemus had to, just as Peter did, just as all the disciples had to. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by getting to the matter of the heart. I think of that time when Peter is confronted with the truth. When he is at that fire warming himself, and three times he denies that he ever knew Jesus of Nazareth. Just as the Lord had said shortly before he would do. And on that beach that is recorded in John 21, he is there confronted with the truth. In a way that only Jesus could do. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times, all Peter could say is, yes, I love you like a brother. I don't love you the way that you love me, though. That must have been like a knife through his soul. Sometimes Jesus has to do that. Confront us with the truth rather than what we might think of as the realities of life. Nobody else may be aware of the things that we wrestle with every day and every night. Nobody really knew this person, this unnamed woman in John chapter 4. Nobody really knew her and the struggles she had. Nobody may know the things we wrestle with either. But don't think of these things as the truth. Go back to the story of David and Goliath. I love that story. An old Sunday school story, but it is the truth. Goliath was very real, but Goliath wasn't the truth. Only David came into the valley of Elah with the truth. And what he said was, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of the Philistines into our hands. For this woman, for Nicodemus, for Peter, for David, let's remember this for ourselves as well. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And she has been confronted with the fact that it's pointless to do it in her own strength. You know, we do things in our own strength and we fail and we fall. We are filled with everything other than the Holy Spirit. She discovers that this man who is God, that I'll speak about this evening, knows all about her. Knowing that a system of religion would not save her, and facing her or confronting her with the truth, and facing up to the truth is sometimes painful and unpleasant. It can reveal things that we wouldn't want others to know, but it'll also reveal things that we don't want to know ourselves. When she met Jesus, though, she was never going to be the same. She could never stay as she was. Once she found that he was the one that she describes as the Christ, she found life. She found forgiveness. She found that living water. We can run from the truth. We can even hide from the truth. But one day we will all have to face the truth. Truth originates in the very nature and in the character of God, and we'll be confronted with his truth one way or another. In the psalm, the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, "Where can I hide? Where can I go from your spirit? Is there a safe house for me where you cannot see me or find me?" He knew the answer: there is nowhere. The truth is part of the nature and character of God, but thankfully for this person, as for you and for me, forgiveness is also part of the nature and character of God. And it is supremely shown to us in Jesus himself. We'll think later on in the evening, we'll think of this woman and how she comes to tell others of Jesus. Come see a man. She had changed, and he had changed her. And only he could change her. She had to be reconciled, though. As we have to be reconciled to the fact of how far short we fall, but how great he is, and how great his forgiveness and his mercy is. What started off in curiosity was to continue to be a lifelong journey, whatever life had for her, we don't know. A lifelong journey with Jesus. She had left behind what was destroying her, and she had embraced life, and she knew the truth that shall set you free. May God bless his word to us all. Let's come together in prayer once again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you challenge us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that by your Spirit that you might speak to us and apply the truth of your word to our hearts by faith today. Part us with your blessing. And if we have not found that rest in Jesus, help us, Lord, to give you no rest until we find that peace, that living water that she found at the well. So hear our prayers, Lord, as we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.